Our scripture reading for the morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, who, though a member of the council, had not agreed to their plan and action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. We make our prayer in the name and through the power of Jesus Christ, who is for us the bread of life. Amen. As most of you know, the series of sermons this summer has focused on biblical characters with character. In this instance, all of them giving evidence of good character. Working on this series in the class I taught in June that gave birth to it, I have drawn several conclusions about human character. Under normal circumstances, character floats along the surface of our lives, like the sound of our voice or the color of our eyes. It is gentle and an integral part of who we are, without drawing much attention to itself. People with good character are predictable. Character leads us to act with consistency and compassion. People with good character neither grab nor make headlines. They live their lives rather than perform them. But sometimes situations arise, personal or public, which demand something more than a quiet and consistent expression of character. Sometimes character must steel itself with courage and lead us to do something outside our tendency to live and let live, outside our natural propensity for privacy, outside our intuitive sense that we have little to offer to a situation to alter its course or even the ability to make much difference. Sometimes character beckons us to act on something we see that others around us seem not to see. Sometimes when we seek to inject good character in a situation, it is received by those to whom we express it, not so much as a breath of fresh air, but more like a pesky gnat around the eyebrows, or a tornado against which they head for the storm shelter, or an invading army against which they seek reinforcements. In such situations, we must pair our character with courage and humility in order for character to receive any kind of hearing at all. When we consider the last few hours of Jesus' life, there are three people involved with his death that stand out in our memories. One is the penitent thief on the cross. As you will recall, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is crucified alongside or often depicted as between two thieves. As death approaches for all three of them, One thief angrily demands that Jesus save himself and them. But the other one upbraids this angry thief. Do you not fear God, since you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we're getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. In his final hours, this thief on the cross acknowledges who Jesus is, proclaims Jesus' innocence, confesses his own sinfulness, and asks Jesus for forgiveness. The final words he speaks before the crucifixion does its work are, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the final words this man, who has been condemned on earth, hears are words Jesus speaks back to him: "Today you will see me in paradise." Can you imagine any more beautiful words to be the last words that you hear? For the penitent thief, character involves a change of heart and a change of mind. Character equals conversion. For the second person we remember, character also involves a change of heart and mind. In Ernest Hemingway's short story, "Today is Friday," three Roman soldiers retire to a bar around 11 p.m. after standing guard over the crucifixion of Christ all day. Crucifixion duty is not new to them. It appears to be one of their regular beats. But on this night, one of the soldiers feels sick to his stomach. And even as the other two soldiers keep plowing him with liquor, the soldier says quietly, "He looked pretty good to me in there today." 6 times in the 2.5 pages of this story, this soldier repeats, "He looked pretty good in there to me today." Even as the alcohol leads him to less clarity of mind and voice, this soldier knows that somehow the man they have executed this day was different. There was something unusual about him, something special, something unique. He looked pretty good in there today. Now, when Luke and Mark describe the Roman soldier, the words that they attribute to him are more theological than the words that Hemingway attributes. Luke recounts the centurion saying upon Jesus' death, "Certainly this man was righteous." And Mark attributes the soldier saying, "This man was truly God's son." Whatever words he actually said, like the thief on the cross, the Roman centurion experienced a change of heart and mind when he beheld the cross of Christ. Again, character as conversion. But the third person who plays a role in the last hours of Jesus' life shows a different kind of character. Not the character that comes when we change, but the character that is required when the situation around us changes. At some point in nearly everyone's life, private or public, Something out of the ordinary develops where we are called upon to use our judgment, our knowledge, and our wisdom to act. And once we accept that we need to act, we steel our courage to carry our decision out. Whether our action bears fruit or not, we face whatever opposition comes our way, whatever relationships are lost or fractured, whatever emotional, vocational, or physical harms or even death we might face because we have had the courage to act in a new situation. This type of character exists within most of us long into our lives and beneath the surface. Sometimes it is dormant. Sometimes it is never simply called up for use. It may be character that we have not even known that we have had, but when it and we are tested under the fire of circumstances, it can rise up, act, and lead us to pass the moral test. This is character that sees the truth of a situation, acknowledges it, speaks up for change or to defend it, and then accepts whatever consequences follow. This is the character not so much of conversion as of courage. Now, the person who most shows this kind of character among the three surrounding the end of Christ's life is Joseph of Arimathea, who appears in all four Gospels. And not many characters around Jesus appear in all four Gospels. Now, listen to the words that between them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, use to describe Joseph. They say Joseph is rich. Between them, they say he's a disciple of Jesus. They say he's waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. They say he is good and righteous, terms that are used to describe faithful Jews who take the law, the Torah, seriously. They say he is a member of the council. As Olivia said, the local religious body that met to ask the Roman authorities to put Jesus to death. They say he is respected within the council. And one of them says, he was not in agreement with the council's decision to seek execution from the Roman authorities. After the decision to which Joseph objected was carried out and Jesus was indeed crucified, Joseph uses his influence in the community to go to Pilate, the local political appointee who had authorized Jesus' crucifixion, and he asks for permission to remove the body from the cross for burial. When Pilate grants Joseph's permission, Joseph personally removes the body from the cross. He personally wraps it in a shroud. He personally places it in a tomb, which he has personally hewn or carved out of the side of a cave earlier. And then he personally rolls the stone in front of the opening of the tomb. Then, like so many other characters that we know in literature or in scripture, Joseph takes leave from the stage. We never see him again. He fades away for the women to enter the scene on Christmas morning. He fades into history only to reemerge when he is remembered and written about by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, from these depictions of Joseph, what can we surmise about the source or sources of his courage? some of his sources for courage are what we would call otherworldly or secular. I mean, otherworldly, yeah. The next ones are secular. His faith in God. His respect for and obedience to the Jewish law, which is what good and righteous mean. His anticipation of the kingdom of God, which means he expects that in the ultimacy of time, God is going to set things right. God is going to bring about God's unique combination of justice and mercy. God is going to bring about redemption. And Joseph is living toward that expectation almost as if it has already arrived. Now, other sources of Joseph's courage are more this worldly. His history of being respected in the community and by members of the council. His membership in the council and his financial resources, his prosperity, his wealth. Joseph of Arimathea was a leading citizen of the Jewish community. His character and his position in the community are both depicted as positive, and both place him high on the ladder of desirable worldly traits or circumstances to have. He is respected, he is good and righteous, he is financially secure. What's not to like? But as Olivia said, he uses all that to do the right thing. Now, unfortunately, C-SPAN did not provide gavel-to-gavel coverage of the council meeting at which the vote was taken to sentence Jesus. Nor do we have minutes of the meeting, nor do we even have access to the diaries of participants in the meeting, discovered centuries later in attics that we can rifle through and find what they were feeling and thinking about the meeting. But we know that of the four gospel writers, it is Luke who notes Joseph of Arimathea had not agreed to their plan and their action, quote, end quote. We can surmise from Luke's statement that whatever the internal dynamics of that meeting were, Joseph spoke up. Joseph tried to persuade the others not to convict this itinerant rabbi who only 4 days earlier had ridden into town to cheers of welcome. When Joseph couldn't persuade others to agree with him, Joseph still voted no. If councils then worked at all like councils and committees work now, Joseph was likely given the opportunity to change his no vote to a yes vote so that it could be unanimous, so that they could open the doors of the meeting to the public and say, we unanimously approve this crucifixion, and that would make the PR better and the acceptance by the larger community better. But even if Joseph was given the chance to vote no, to vote yes, he held firm on his no. He had refused to be silent or to be silenced. Last night I ran across an obituary of a historian I had not heard of, who died this week at age 92, named Leon Litwack at Berkeley. In 2001, in an interview about teaching and about history, he said this: "We need to be wary of those who, in the name of protecting our freedoms, would diminish them. History teaches that it is not the rebels, the iconoclasts, the curious, the dissident who endanger a society, but rather it is the accepting, the unthinking, the unquestioning, the docile, the obedient, the silent, the indifferent. Joseph of Arimathea refused to be silent. He reached inside and he drew up every ounce of courage he had, and he voted against the tide of popular opinion. And then he disappears into history. Perhaps he left town, needed to make a new start somewhere else. Perhaps he knew that he, his kids, and family would no longer be welcome, would always be whispered about in the shops and in the stores, in the schools, on the athletic fields. Perhaps he was warned that he needed to leave town for his own safety. But like the thief on the cross and the Roman soldier, thanks to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Joseph doesn't disappear from memory or example. Like the man whose body he removed to provide a decent burial, Joseph was pretty good in there. He was pretty good in that council meeting. He was pretty good. Character as courage. Amen.